The story of Christ's birth is full of familiar sentiment. But what does it actually teach us about God and the gospel? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, on the theme of Jesus Christ's birth. This message, which was originally preached on Christmas Day, opens up for us how in Christ's birth we see glory, the very glory of God, but also a revelation of the humility of the gospel and the joy of salvation. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear church family, on behalf of the pastors and the elders and deacons and our families, we want to wish you and your loved ones a blessed day of commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ for sinners, for needy sinners, such as we are. And it's our prayer that all of us may taste something of the reality of that birth in the depth of our soul today. We live in a make-believe world. All year long, we've been bombarded with what's now famously known as fake news. And at the end of the year, we're surrounded by make-believe Christmas with all of its trinkets and toys. But there's a reality. There's a reality in the birth of Jesus Christ, in the born King Babe of Bethlehem, that must take center place in our souls, shall it be well for us for a never-ending eternity. We must know, savingly know, personally know, this child born in Bethlehem. And the beauty of the real Christmas story in Luke 2 is that this reality is everywhere. There's a glorious reality about his birth. There's a humble reality about his birth. And there's a joyous reality about his birth. And I want to look at that with you from Luke 2, particularly verses 10 through 14 this morning. Let me just read those verses again. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So our theme this morning is the reality of Jesus Christ's birth. And we want to look at the reality of its glory, the reality of its humility, and the reality of its joy. Of Christ's second advent, the Bible says, "No man knows the day or the hour when he shall come on the clouds." And that is true of the first advent as well. It was a surprise. No one knew exactly when it would happen. But suddenly, a reality took place that no one can gainsay. The skies, as it were, broke open. The glory of heaven suddenly lit the dark hillside near Bethlehem in the middle of the night. And it seemed on that hillside that all of the heavens were filled with unspeakable light, with the presence of Almighty God. And an angel of the Lord, clothed with majesty, clothed with the glory, the weightiness of heaven, descends to stand beside lowly shepherds tending flocks. It's incredibly real. And the shepherds feel the reality of it. In fact, it's so real that they're sore afraid, verse 9 says. Afraid of this consuming light. This real light of God's glory. Glory, you remember, is a word that means weightiness, worthiness. God shines with his weightiness, his worthiness into the fields of Bethlehem. It's a light of burning glory, astonishing holiness that surrounds the very, very shepherds and bespeaks the presence of Almighty God, the real presence. God is in the midst of them. And their hearts are overwhelmed with fear. It's a full light of reality. The Bible says the light shone round about them. When light shines on us, there's a shadow in the opposite direction. But there were no shadows. Some scholars say it was a peculiar, miraculous light, where there was no darkness at all. The light has come into the world, Jesus Christ. And God gives the reality of the light by giving his glorious light, shining all around the shepherds on every side. And as the shepherds look all around them, are bathed in this real, glorious light, suddenly all the heavens open up. The very armies of heaven, the hosts of the Almighty, and 12 legions of angels, as it were, fill the hillside. And they all sing together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, the shepherds had not been sustained by divine power in these moments. They would have succumbed beneath the greatness and the real glory that surrounded them. The glory of Almighty Triune God. The shadow-free glory. Now, the reason for the angels who have their home in heaven calling for this great glory to God on earth is because the great God of glory has come to earth in the person of the babe of Bethlehem. God has taken humanity to himself. And the baby born is the express image of God himself. And the angels see this. They see this for the first time. In the Old Testament, you see, they're on the mercy seat. They're looking down in awe and wonder and mystery how God can show mercy to people who deserve to die. He doesn't show it to the devils that fell. Why does he show it to certain sinners that fall? It's overwhelming, you see, for the angels. Peter tells us that they couldn't understand the mystery of the gospel. But now they understand. Now they see. Now there's a song of jubilee for the angels. Now they see how the attributes of God can be reconciled. God sends his own son to be a substitute for sinners. And that son is now born in Bethlehem's manger. The reality that had been waiting, the church had been waiting for 4,000 years has come. Jesus Christ is born. And so the glory of God fills the heavens. And there's light shining all around. And the angels' hearts go open. And a heavenly choir breaks out at this fact, this reality behind Christ, this glory, this feast day of the Father who's giving his own Son for the salvation of all those given to that Son from all eternity. It's a staggering mystery that is open now for the angels. God has come in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. And at the center of the radiance of the glory of God is Jesus Christ himself. You know, later on when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face was not illumined by the glory of the cloud, but his face shone with his own glory. The glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Jesus Christ is the light. Jesus Christ is the pure light. Jesus Christ is the glorious light, the weighty light, the worthy light of heaven. And he has come. And that's why we read in Luke 2, later on in this chapter, verse 32, that Simeon could say, speaking of Christ, when he embraced the babe in his arms, he said, he is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He is God's glory. This is the reality of the Bible. This is the reality of salvation. This is the reality of the gospel. Not just an innocent baby born in a manger and then trivialize it with all kinds of human trappings. But Christ brings the glory of God into full perfection in this world through his divine person and his humanity taken to that divine person so that God is manifest in the flesh. This is reality. In the Old Testament, God said, no man can see God and live. There was always a sense of walking by faith and living by faith and not by sight. But now there's the reality. God is manifest in the flesh. Jesus, holy Jesus, perfectly pure Jesus, born without sin, who would bring glory to God with his spotless life for 33 years, who would die a substitutional death. Jesus, who merits peace, who applies peace, who's the King of peace and of salvation, who could say at the end of his life, I have glorified thee on the earth. The longing of the ages, the desire of all nations has come. And so the heavens break open. And the angels sing the glorious song, and the glory of God is manifest in stupendous reality upon the earth. But then the amazing contrast is that in the midst of all this glory and all this reality and all this miraculous bright white light and all the angels singing, as it were, thousands times ten thousands. The babe is born in abject humility. And the reality of this humility, in some ways, makes the reality of the glory all the more staggering, and the reality of the glory makes the reality of the humility all the more staggering. There Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem to have their names placed on the tax register. And in the midst of the most humble circumstances, devoid of all earthly comfort, in the midst of hay and straw spread for animals, in the midst of strangers, weary after a four-day journey, far from home, Mary brings forth her firstborn son and cradles her wonder child in a manger used as a feeding bin for animals. There, in the opposite of all the glory that surrounds his birth in lowly, humble Bethlehem from lowly parents who have a lowly genealogy, which includes notorious sinners, Jesus Christ, the glory of the nations, is born. And when born, his name also, verses 1 through 3, has to be placed on Caesar's list. Jesus is recorded on Caesar's list at his very birth as one from whom Caesar had the right to collect taxes. Think about that. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who created all the galaxies of the heavens, is recorded at his birth as a subject of little puny Augustus Caesar. What a contrast between the glory and the humility. Has God abandoned the glory of his Son? Why? Why this strange circumstance? Why does Luke take pains to show us the contrast of this reality? The reality of glory and the reality of humility. Well, if he believes the Lord of glory is born, why does he bother to tell us that this Lord of glory is born under the dominion of Caesar? Because Caesar is fulfilling God's purpose in the glory of his Son. That Son must be born at Bethlehem. And that tax registration is God's means of pulling Mary away from Nazareth to Bethlehem so that Micah 5 verse 2 can be fulfilled. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Caesar is just a little tool in the hands of God to fulfill God's own divine decree. And yet it is beyond our comprehension that Christ has to be born under the domain of Caesar. But also he must be born under the reality not only of Caesar, but of Israel's hardness. Israel, for the most part, was not looking for the Messiah. There were exceptions. Simeon, Anna. But for the most part, Israel was just going on living as they were prone to live. Living for this world. And so the Bible takes pains to say it this way. When Mary brought forth a firstborn child, there was no room for them in the inn. Doesn't say there was no room in the inn. Well, the inn was just one great big open room, not like a hotel today where there's no vacancy when all the rooms are taken. It was one large room. You could always squeeze a few more people in. But there was no room for them in the inn. And so Jesus has to be born and placed in a feeding bin for animals to make the contrast of the reality of his humble birth with the reality of his glorious birth all the more stark. And what a contrast it is. The mighty angels, the emissaries of heaven, the princes of the Lord, tell the shepherds in glorious announcement that they will locate this great King, this glorious Lord, in swaddling clothes, clothes of the poor, living in a manger, in a stable. Reminds us of Isaiah 11, doesn't it? The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib. That actually literally master's manger. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Few in Israel were wrestling with the promises of God. Knowing Micah 5 verse 2, having been brought up under the Bible, you would think, especially at Bethlehem, people would be asking about the genealogy of anyone who was still of the house of David. Yet Mary, being one of the few who could be, according to prophecy, the carrier of Jesus, can find no room for Jesus in the inn to bring forth a son in line, the line of David. Israel, in her hardness, in her darkness, does not consider only the lowly. Hail the coming of the Lord. Simeon and Anna, those who feel in themselves they are but beasts before him. What a confirmation of what David says in one psalm. The Lord puts princes down from their thrones and exalts them who are of low degree. That's exactly why the angels come with all this glory to lowly shepherds. To make the reality of this contrast all the greater.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."